Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 7. It reads, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram," which is Abraham, "get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I shall show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. That's his nephew. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there, or then, in the land. Notice this: the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, and this is just confirming what he had already told him, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Father, thank you for your word. We stand, Lord, at the threshold of a time in which we have been praying about and declared a time of revival. And Lord, we understand that an evangelist, can't necessarily bring revival. You, O Lord, are the origin of all revival. You are the fountainhead of every move and manifestation of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would begin that work of revival in our hearts here this morning as we reach out and as we lean toward you for a few moments and what you have for us out of your word. In Christ's name, all God's children say amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Look at your neighbor and say, "Get in a position for revival." I want to begin by asking a question, and I encourage your participation. Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt stuck? All God's children that are honest will say, amen. Right? Over the next several moments, I want us to think about what to do when we are stuck. How to reposition ourselves out of those stuck places. Because as creatures of habit, we all have a tendency to get stuck in various patterns, I guess you could say, of life. Probably all of us can say we know what being stuck in financial difficulty looks like or feels like. Some can say they've been stuck in a powerful addiction or stuck in some spiritual state. Scripture actually gives us some biblical examples of people who got stuck. For example, I'm thinking about Bartimaeus. He got stuck in his blindness. Nicodemus got stuck in his traditions and legalism. Zacchaeus got stuck in his greed. Jairus, or Jairus, however you want to say his name, got stuck in despair because his 12-year-old daughter was about to die of a serious health problem. Sometimes, like these I've mentioned, we're stuck, and maybe we get distracted, and maybe God feels distant. Maybe he feels irrelevant. It often looks and feels different for different people. Maybe you have a fear of the future, and because of that, you're stuck. It erodes your affection for God at the present. Maybe your experience here in corporate worship is empty and it's distracted. You're stuck. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe you feel unimpressed and uninterested in the things of God. You're stuck. Maybe the proclaimed word of God seems boring, and it induces maybe more guilt than help. And you feel stuck. Maybe the hymns and the courses that we sing prompt only an irregular rhythm of exhausted sighs. You're stuck. Maybe the spiritual advice that you've gotten from friends, it trips over its own triteness on its way to our cynical ear. And we sometimes can honestly feel the torque, I guess is one way to put it, feel the torque that pulls between our desired relationship with God, the desired emotions, the desired devotion, the desired relationship, and then the real. So I want to speak about repositioning ourselves, first of all, for a blessing from God. How many would raise your hand and say, I need a blessing? I need a blessing. I observe that one of the truths from our text is that Abraham would have died without ever becoming the father of the faithful that he has been called if he had ignored God's voice and remained stuck in his hometown. I mean, can agree. Is that a pretty clear assessment from Scripture? I mean, the Scripture tells us that his wife Sarah was barren, and he was already elderly. His father had died there. I mean, he could have remained there, but thank God he didn't stay there. He obeyed the voice of God, and what did he do? Repositioned himself. And in return, God blessed him and his wife with a brand new destiny. God called them out of their current stuck yet comfortable position of the land there of Ur. And God said, get thee out. He said, get thee out, and then I will bless thee. Then I will make of thee a great nation and a great name. Listen, and Abraham's repositioning did not come, notice this, without a cost. He found himself separated from some of his extended family in order to be positioned for what God had planned and purposed to do in his life. Oh God, I need some help today. Abraham's extended family were most likely sun worshipers, pagans. So he was not in any position to be blessed by God, Jehovah, until he repositioned himself in obedience to God's invitation and instruction. Now, let's apply a little application here if you're up to it. There may be some here this morning that need to separate yourself from certain things or persons that hinder you.
Hello.
Separate yourself from some things that delay or deter or obstruct or impede or hold you back or get in the way. Some of you may need to reposition yourself by giving up a certain bondage or a certain burden. Some of you may need to cut off some friends who are not enhancing your spiritual progress, if you know what I'm talking about. Because, and some of you, you know, there are some places you can go that you maybe you need to stop going. Don't go there. Get thee out. That's God's words to Abraham. Get thee out and I will bless you. There are some people you're hanging around with, you got to stop hanging with. There are some of you who have to reposition yourself out from beneath some generational or can we call family curses.
Oh, help me preach.
You may feel you're a victim to your family's dreadful habits and hang-ups, but the word of God for us this morning as I prayed, come to me, reposition yourself. Reposition. Say it with me. Reposition. Some folks here this morning, you are wrongly positioned, and you need to reposition yourself. Paul told the church at Corinth, come out from among them. Separate yourself. And that was a call to embrace the process of repositioning for revival. It's important to come out. Have you ever got into such a negative situation that it was on your mind when you laid your head on your pillow at night? It was there when you opened your eyes the next morning. It was there 24/7 all through the day. It just hung over your head. I'm talking about some of us have some negative things that we've involved ourselves in, and God wants to reposition us from something negative into something positive and something that is pure, something that is holy. You cannot say you're serving God if you're still hanging with the clubs of the world. You cannot do that. You must come out and reposition yourself. Abraham departed from life as usual and business as usual. And guess what? The rest is history. When he moved out in obedience to God's words, things begin to happen in his life. He changed his condition by changing his position. Oh, yeah. If we will reposition ourselves for revival, beloved, we will find the freedom of becoming unstuck. Now, let's talk about this. Because we all have things from time to time that we get stuck in. What is that thing that deep down in your heart you're wanting to reposition yourself away from? And if you'll be honest this morning, we all have at least one thing that we would like to see God help us reposition and deliver us from, so we could be unstuck. But the truth is, most of us ignore it. Or we pretend it's not there. Huh? When it, let's talk about it. When it tries to come out of the box, we quickly try and shove it back in so nobody sees it. What is it? Well, it could be anything. Your it may be different from my it or someone else's it. Huh? The question is whether or not we are continuing to feed it. Because the truth is, the more we feed it, the bigger it gets. Hello. It begins to take up more and more of our time. It will steal our attention away from what matters most. It will continually demand more and more from us. It is never satisfied. It doesn't matter how much we justify it being there. It will destroy our life. It's, I'm talking about it. It's are the pet sins. Maybe, that we repeatedly get enjoyment from, but they hinder Christ's work in our lives. One thing to take away from this message is, if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. Our pet its show up in all kinds of different ways. We try to justify having it around, and we come up with all the reasons why it's okay. And it's okay to have it in our life. And so when we look at it, we see something like this. Everybody say, aw. Come on. Well, I wouldn't mind taking that thing home with me today. My wife's looking at me going, one's enough, Pastor. So we look at our its, and sometimes we just see them out of our rose-colored glasses, our natural glasses, so to speak. But when we look through our supernatural lenses, God looks at our it, and he sees it like. Let me introduce to you Elwood. How many's heard of Elwood? He's the Chinese crested chihuahua who's won the world's ugliest dog contest for, I think, over 10 years in a row. Now, I'm sorry, you may be the most lovingest dog lover you could ever be, but I'm telling you, I would not want to wake up to that thing. Huh? To me, it's disgusting. Gross. Thank you, Brother Tim. We better move along or we're not going to get our minds back on what we're trying to say. See, God sees our it as gross. It's disgusting. No matter what or how minor our it is to us, it's still sin to God. And as Christians, we tend to evaluate our character and conduct compared to the moral culture in which we live. Is that not true? I mean, since we usually live at a higher moral standard than society at large, it is easy for us to feel good about ourselves and to assume that God feels good about us too. But really, our it becomes that 200-pound chimpanzee in our living room. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, do you remember back in February the 16th, 2009, Sharla Nash was attacked by her friend's 200-pound chimpanzee named Travis? It occurred when her and her animal owner friend tried to get this 200-pound chimpanzee back into the house there in North Stamford, Connecticut. The chimpanzee turned on Miss Nash, ripped off her hand, her nose, her lips, and her eyelids. Police were called. They had to shoot Travis, the 200-pound chimpanzee. And Miss Nash had to go on and have a face transplant. I had a picture, but I don't want to put it up. I didn't want to. like a 200-pound chimpanzee. The more we feed the its in our lives, the more it wants. And the pleasure that we first felt when our it was small is now getting costly to take care of it. Notice what Mrs. Nash was trying to do in that news. She was trying to lure the pet back into the house. How many know we do that a lot of times with our its? We let them go for a while. Youth camp, we let go of it. We get it out of the house and out of the heart, but then we lure them back in. Why? Because there's times we enjoy it. Huh? Oh, is this okay? We tolerate its or pet sins in our lives, but to do so is dangerous. Everybody say dangerous. It's as dangerous as tolerating an angry, hungry, 200-pound chimpanzee in our living room. The same is true with our it. Small pet sins can lead to more serious ones. Hey, how many know lustful looks often lead to pornography addiction? And perhaps even adultery. Murder often has its genesis in anger, which grows into bitterness. Then it grows into hatred. And then hatred gives way to murder. We keep our pet its around because we enjoy them, because they feel good. And that's scriptural. Hebrews 11 says there is pleasure in sin. But what's the truth? It's for a season. It's seasonable. Sin is pleasurable for a season. It's fleeting. The pleasure is fleeting. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I feel like that should be read in a scary voice. Huh? It really should. The more we pet it, the more we play with it, the more it slows us down. And the only way to deal with our pet it is to mortify it. That's what Paul would say. You know what mortify means? Pull the trigger. Pull the trigger. Do you hear in verse 15, James says, and when sin is allowed to grow, when you say, Pastor, when is sin or when is our it allowed to grow? Well, when we water it. When we pay attention to it. We feed what we want to feed. We starve what we want to starve. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Remember, when you try to kill your pet it, God will provide a way for you to do it.
Hallelujah.
So you say, Pastor, how do we conquer the its in our lives? How do we reposition ourselves for revival? Well, James 4 gives us some practical instruction for James 4, 7 through 10. First of all, he says you have to admit it. Huh? Be honest that you're watering. Be honest that you're feeding your it. And remember that you have to defeat it. So after you admit it, you have to submit it. What does it mean by submit? Submission means to give over or to yield to the power or authority of another. Quit trying to control your life and your it. Give it and give yourself fully to God. That's called surrender. That's called submission. So you admit it, you submit it, and then you have to resist it. Resist the devil. Don't allow yourself to be in the situation where it tries to get to you. You have to resist it. And then I want to say, you have to reposition. You have to walk away from it. Draw near unto God, James said, and he will draw near unto you. That is, reposition yourself. Walk away from some things. The closer we are to God, the farther it is away from us. Purify ourselves from it. We do this through repentance. We feel the conviction, and we're tired of dabbling in it. We have to mourn and repent over it. We have to humble ourselves before God before we can deal with it. But listen, beloved, if we stay humble, if we stay hungry, there is nothing God cannot do through us. So the biggest step in positioning ourselves for revival is acknowledging that there's some things that we may have to deal with this morning. We may have to deal with it. All right? All right. So now let me begin to land this thing. We, like Abraham, can reposition ourselves for a blessing by taking care of the it's in our lives, separating ourselves, walking away from some things. God said, get thee out. Get thee out, and I'll bless you. So maybe let's talk about a few more things we may need to reposition ourselves for. Maybe we're here this week and we need healing. Maybe we need to reposition ourselves for healing. Well, Mark's gospel in chapter 10, 46 through 52 shows us a man who repositioned himself for healing. He actually had to reposition himself out of this rut of blindness. He decided to get out of that rut that he had been living in all his life. And how many know life has a tendency to put us in a rut? And we think that this is the way it will always be, and there's nothing we can ever do to change it because it does not appear that we can get out, so we don't even try. We just give up and think that this is the way it must be meant to be. And certainly Bartimaeus could have felt that way about his blindness. How could something like being blind ever be changed? It was unheard of at that time. Bartimaeus did exactly what was needed, though, to get out of his rut of blindness. He sought the one who had the power to do something about his situation. Only God, how many know only God could change him? Only God could heal him. And blind Bartimaeus knew it. And Bartimaeus reached out even when those around him were telling him that it was hopeless, that it was impossible, that he should even try. Bartimaeus left. I see him in my mind leaving the beggar's club. Hello. I said he left the beggar's club and repositioned himself, the Bible says, by the road leading to Jericho. Why did he reposition himself there? Because he had heard that Jesus the healer was about to pass by. And listen, when he heard the footsteps of the crowd, the Bible says he cried out to Christ the healer. The others tried to shush him. They tried to quiet him, but he said, listen, hold your ears. Folks, you better find you some earplugs because I am not going to be quiet. I have positioned myself here beside this road, and I am not leaving until I can see. Christ then comes and touches him, and Bartimaeus' life is entirely changed forever. Listen, it may be that you are in that same old rut you've been in for some time. You've been struggling, needing some healing. Listen, but I want to say during the revival, I want you to shout it and proclaim it. Jesus is going to pass by.
I said, Jesus is going to pass by. And if you will just reposition yourself to get in his presence and say, Lord, touch me now. Touch me today. Touch me Wednesday. Touch me Thursday. I don't care when it is, but I'm not going home until I can see.
Praise God. Get out of that rut. I said, get out of that rut. Leave the beggar's club. Leave the club, huh, of the wounded hearts. And let Jesus touch you. Well, maybe it's not healing. Maybe it's a deliverance. Huh? I said, maybe you're like Zacchaeus. He was an IRS agent with a greed problem. Imagine that. Huh? What did he do? Well, he repositioned himself for freedom from his greed. This guy heard that Christ was coming into town, and he knew the hatred, he knew the disdain that the public had for him. They were not going to let him get close enough to see Jesus. Huh? Plus, he had this little physical problem. He had what was called too short-itis. Huh? But he said, okay, what's a position I can get in? Although I'm short, I need something high. Huh? He repositioned himself. He did something that he probably hadn't done since his childhood. He climbed a tree. What are you doing, Zach? Are you serious? Hey, guys, come and look. The IRS agent up in the tree. What are you doing, Zach? I'm repositioning myself. Why? I've got to see Jesus. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, it worked. It worked. Jesus come right under that tree, looked him right in the eye, and said, come down. I'm coming to your house. Why? You're choosing Zacchaeus' house to go have dinner with? What in the world? Why? Because he repositioned himself. I know he means business. I know he could have hid. I know this conversation could have never happened. But this guy needs something, and he did something about it. He repositioned himself. Woo! I'm about done. Maybe you need a financial miracle. Maybe you need a miracle of provision. John 21:6 tells us that after the resurrection, the disciples went fishing. The Bible says they had toiled all night and caught nothing. Big zero. Zilch. Nada. They must have been fishing with me. But Jesus from the shore came and gave a little fishing tip that ended up being the answer to their problem. He said, hey guys, cast your net on the other side. Somebody say, reposition. Reposition your net, boys. And they offered the lame excuse. You know, we're the fishermen here. We've been fishing this sea for many years. And here's the preacher telling the fishermen how to fish. Preacher, we don't tell you how to preach. Leave us alone. No, they said, nevertheless, at thy word. They repositioned their net, and God provided more. I said he provided more supply than they had room for. Their net nearly broke. Listen, friend, maybe you need that miracle of provision. I want to remind you, reposition yourself. Cast your net on the other side. Here's my last thing as the musicians come. Maybe you're here and you need a fresh touch of Pentecost. Reposition yourself. What do you mean? I want you in your mind and spirit to reposition yourself into the upper room in Jerusalem beside the 120. Huh? You need to reposition. You need to leave the tomb. Huh? He's alive. He's not in the tomb. Oh, but this was the last place we put him. Still, it isn't going to do you any good. Leave the tomb. Well, this is the last place we saw him. And so you're camping out on the Mount of Ascension. It was here we saw the heavens open, and the angels declared unto us that just as he ascended, he will descend back. Listen, you got to reposition yourself. Leave the empty tomb. Leave Calvary. Yes, those places are good to visit in our faith. Don't get me wrong. But listen, friend, if you're going to camp out somewhere, you need to camp out in the upper room. I said you need to find yourself repositioned in the upper room. Pray, Lord, I can't do anything without being empowered by the Holy Ghost.
Praise God.
The poet William Blake wrote a poem about Pentecost. And part of the poem says this. He said, unless the eye catch fire, God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch fire, God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, God will not be named and glorified. And unless the heart catch fire, God will not be loved. And unless the mind catch fire, God will not be known. The Holy Spirit makes unpredictable and unexpected transformations all around us every day. Listen, friend, but you've got to be in the position to be filled with Him. You've got to reposition yourself so he can touch you. And when he does, barriers are broken, communities are formed, opposites are reconciled, unity is established, addictions are broken, cities are renewed, races are reconciled, hope is established, and people are blessed, and revival happens. Somebody stand to your feet and say, God, I'm going to reposition myself. Oh, glory. Somebody praise him. I said, somebody praise him. You've been in your position long enough. Why don't you take a big step or two and reposition yourself and see if God will meet you there. Raise your hands and glorify him. Raise your hands and glorify him. Why? Because revival is a move and a manifestation of God. Our part is to prepare ourselves. Position ourselves for revival.
Oh, hallelujah.
I said, hallelujah. Devil, I bind you in the name of Jesus. I feel the power of the devil in this house. He's talking to you right now, whispering in your ear. You don't need to make any changes. You don't need to reposition yourself. I'm telling you, he's a liar. I said, somebody say he's a liar. He is a liar. Is there anyone who would say today, for the sake of my children, for the sake of my spouse, for the sake of my community, for the sake of my church, for the sake of my own spiritual well-being, for the sake of my own legacy, I'm going to reposition myself.
Hallelujah.
Give us a fresh breath of revival, oh God. In Jesus' name. Would you come? Would you come? Find a place to pray. Stand in the front, raise your hands and worship. And say, God, I'm going to reposition myself. Would you step out? Take a step or two. Step out of that pew. Because what you're saying is, I'm repositioning myself. I am repositioning myself. Oh, yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. Cast your net on the other side. Reposition it. Holy, holy, holy.
Is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. Every step I take is a step of faith. When I can't see what's in front of me, I'll walk on and just believe. He hears my prayer, and when I get there, the miracle that's promised by my Father is waiting in the water. By my